As Brother David mentioned a moment ago, tomorrow is a national holiday that we set aside to remember those who made the ultimate sacrifice. I've had that saying in my mind for a few days now. All gave some, and some gave all. As I was thinking about today, in a lesson connected with that, I had several thoughts in mind, and what I've decided to do is to, some say, kill two birds with one stone. I've been asked to speak on a lectureship in a couple of weeks, less than, and I want to be able to try that out, so to speak. And I thought about this lesson that has been assigned to me in connection with our memorial for tomorrow. And the subject assigned to me is the heart of the giver. And I thought about that and the fact that there are those who are willing to give their lives in sacrifice for this country. And I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at this subject today. You know, the Bible makes it clear that God is the source of love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, John declared God is love. And then he said in verse 7, love is of God. John, in those simple words, declares the origination of love. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrated His own love toward us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, John then said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. In verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And that concept of love and God being the originator, I believe we could carry that thought over to giving. God is the originator of giving. He is the first giver. He is the source of the understanding of giving. He's the perfect giver, for God so loved the world that He gave. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then verse 17, perhaps James, coming back to that thought and elaborating more on that, says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And then the literal rendering of that is every act of giving and every gift. And the word perfect there having the idea of complete, whole, not lacking. God's gift is perfect. In Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul said, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, as we think about the heart of the giver, it's not my purpose in this lesson to address the motivation necessary or the act of giving itself, but what's behind it? What's at the heart of it? I don't limit it to money. There's other things that we give. We give of ourselves. We give of our time. Give of our talents. I'm mindful of the thought when someone gives you of their time, they're giving you a part of their life that they'll never get back. You know, as a nation, we're very generous. We understand giving. In 2021 in America, we gave in excess of $484 billion to charitable deeds. As we think about the heart of the giver, let's look at three things that I believe is at the heart. Number one is love. The heart of giving is a heart of love. It goes back to where we started in the example of God. For God so loved, that adverb of degree, so loved the world that He gave. Romans 5, 6 to 8, He demonstrated His love. Not that we were deserving, when we were yet without strength. When we were enemies, God demonstrated that love. As we noted in 1 John 4, that God is the source. In verse 10 again, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And the rest of the verse went on to say, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There you have the allusion to that gift given. You think about giving of a gift in relationship to love, and we all, I'm sure, have given something to someone else. How does love relate to that? What makes the difference in the gift that we give to a friend or a co-worker versus the gift that we give to a loved one, a spouse, a child, a parent? You ever give money or food to help someone in need? Sure, I'm sure we all. Why did we do that? Why we saw this person and they're destitute and we gave them. So why? I would argue there's love involved in that. You saw a fellow human being, you saw a precious soul, and you desired to help. It was based on love. But we don't love them like we do our spouse, our children, our parents. It's not the same type of love. Every so often, some of us sitting here write a check to the government, local or federal. You give to the government. Do you do it because you love them? I don't believe love factors into that, does it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I invite you to put a bookmark there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You have the example of the Macedonians. And I want to read just a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, notice, underline it. They were, I guess us southern folk would say, they're dirt poor. Their deep poverty, Paul said, abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us, they begged them, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord. Underline that, that's key right there. First gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So as we think about this heart of giving in connection with love, is the liberality of the gift a measure of the love? Maybe, sometimes, not always. Here's a fella goes out and he obtains some supplies, whatever it may be. Spends $5 on supplies. And he takes those supplies and he pours his heart and talent, his sweat and blood and tears, and he creates this beautiful piece that he gives to a loved one. Does it mean something to them? And on the other hand, here's the fella that at the last minute realizes the forgetfulness has kicked in, and he runs down to the store and he spends the same $5 and he grabs something off the shelf and he gives it to the same loved one. What's the difference? The third fella comes along and he just smothers his loved one in expensive gift after gift, but never demonstrates any acts of love. So is liberality a measure of love? Not necessarily. Number two, the heart of the giver is a heart of sacrifice. It's interesting as you look at the concept of sacrifice in relation to the Bible, the word's not used for the first time until you get to Genesis 31 and verse 54. And that's the only time in the book of Genesis that word is used, but I believe the book is filled with the concept. You go back to the very beginning, there in the Garden of Eden, man and woman sinned. They fell from grace. They tried to fix it themselves. They failed miserably. And God fixed the problem, temporarily at least. And He took skins of an animal. Most commentators believe that the animals were the first sacrifice for sins. We know that it took place after that. It's not directly mentioned, but I believe the concept is there. You get over a little further into Genesis chapter 4 and you find Cain and Abel making an offering, and you see the concept of a sacrifice present. Throughout the Old Testament, the sacrificing of animals. The Hebrews writer said the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Yes, God commanded it. That was part of their worship. It did not fix permanently the problem of sin. And then Paul comes along in Romans 12 and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't want the animal sacrifice from us. He wants us to be a living sacrifice, to give ourselves. As I often do, I looked up the word in Webster's, and Webster says the act of offering the life of a person or animal or some object in propitiation of or homage to a deity, something offered. The act of giving up, destroying, permitting injury to, or foregoing something valued for the sake of something having a more pressing claim. He goes on to give the example of a sacrifice fly ball in baseball or a bunt, where the batter knows he's going to receive the out, but it advances the other runner for the good of the team. He makes a sacrifice. That's what they call a sacrifice bunt. I believe every one of us in some way or another sees value in money. I imagine all of us most likely has some. Some of us may see the value more and we treasure that. We're not our focus, that's not what I'm saying, but we store it up just for the rainy day. But then something happens in life that changes perspectives. The tragic event, a child was to be kidnapped. What's that value of that money now in relationship to that child? Give anything and everything, right? Even our own lives sometimes for that loved one. I believe a simple definition of sacrifice would be giving of one thing that has value for something considered to have a greater worth or value. So if you were dying of thirst, how much would you pay for a drink of water? If you were dying of hunger, would you trade your birthright for a meal? Would you trade your house or your car for some food or water? It's all in proportion. It's all in relation. When it comes to eternal life, we have to stop and say, what is it worth to me? I believe that is the great failure of humanity. Oftentimes, we fail to properly value eternal life. I've never seen heaven. I've never had a direct deed written out assuring that, as we have a deed to a house today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, what is man profit if he shall gain the whole world and shall lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's the thought. There's the idea. Here is eternal life. What is it worth to us? What if I were to gain all the riches? I owned all the world. How does that relate to eternal life? Jesus gave a parable back in chapter 13 of Matthew. He gave several. One of those parables in verse 44, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth and for joy thereof goeth and, underline it, note it, and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Why? Because that treasure was worth more than everything else he owned. What about heaven? It's worth far more. This morning I could come down and go through and take your pocketbook, and I could, without any trouble at all, give your money away. It wouldn't bother me in the least. I wouldn't have a bit of trouble doing that. But when I pull my wallet out, it's got a lot more strings attached inside, doesn't it? It's a little harder to pull that away. Why? God didn't ask me to give your money. God didn't ask me to give your time. God didn't ask me to give your life. God asked for mine. Back in Matthew 16, verse 24, two verses earlier, is this condition. If a man will come after me. Now stop and think about the wording there. If a man will come after me, is he not talking about being a follower, being a disciple, being a Christian? If a man will be a Christian, a man is mankind, human. You're going to be a Christian. What? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is not a buffet of choices. If you're going to be a Christian, you're either going to have to deny yourself, or you're going to have to take up your cross, or you're going to have to... It's not the way it works. What's it mean to deny myself? It is not the concept that I'm going to decide that to show my love to God, and I love ice cream, but I'm going to give up ice cream. That's not the idea of denying self. The idea of denying self is I'm no longer in charge. I no longer make the decisions in my life. I have a new master. I am now a slave of Jesus Christ, and He makes my choices. I willingly give Him that. That's denying self. When I face the decisions of life, His Word guides my decisions. I base them on His will. And unless I am willing to do that, then taking up the cross and following Him is worthless, vain, and immaterial. God doesn't want a power struggle. He said, we can't have it both ways, that I'm in charge and He's in charge at the same time. That just does not work. Going back to the first point, and this idea of sacrifice, they're connected. In John chapter 13, now you remember the context of this, beginning in chapter 13, it's the night before the crucifixion. Jesus is in the upper room. He is having a very detailed discussion with His disciples. And in the midst of that, He says to them in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Wait a minute, that's nothing new. God's always demanded we love one another. Here's the newness. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now we think about love and we think about sacrifice. How did Christ love us? That's a moving thought when we really comprehend what God did for us. His unspeakable or indescribable gift. He allowed His Son to die. Christ willingly endured the crucifixion. Is that not love? Is that not sacrifice? Now it comes down to me. And I'm to love you. And you are to love me the same way. How about generosity? We talked about liberality a moment ago. Let's think about sacrifice and liberality. I believe it's easy to see liberality seen in connection with love, but what about sacrifice? As I mentioned a moment ago, it would be easy for me to come get your wallet and freely hand it out. It's not so easy when I pull my wallet out. There's an example of this in the Old Testament. You go back, I'm just going to read one verse, but 2 Samuel chapter 24, you remember abbreviated account of this, David comes to Araunah, and Araunah is going to give him the things to make the sacrifice, the offering to God. You remember that account? And it's David's response to that that gets our attention. David said, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." You see what David's saying? David's saying, "It's easy. It may be easy for me to take your money and give it away, but I'm not going to do that. I will not give to the Lord of that which cost me nothing." Go back to 2 Corinthians 8 for just a moment. Actually, chapter 9. Back in chapter 8, verse 5, that reference, they first gave themselves. That was at the heart of it. That was the sacrifice. They were in deep poverty and they gave. And it seems by the wording of it, Paul said, "We need to give to you." And they insisted. The discussion goes on into chapter 9 in verses 6 and 7. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." There's that aspect of sacrifice. There's that aspect of giving liberally, generously. Now hold your finger there. I'm going to come back in just a moment and show you another point in just a moment. Proverbs 22 and verse 9, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." Just so we're not misunderstood, I'm not preaching, and the Bible does not teach what is known as a health and wealth religion. You give your money and God will bless you. That's what the preacher says on the TV, for you to send him all your money. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches that when we understand the concept of giving and imitate the perfect giver, that as we give, we know God is always there. Sometimes we're the instrument of God's beneficence. I like the saying that I heard a long time ago. One man said, "I shovel out, God shovels in. His shovel's always bigger than mine." Go over to Mark chapter 12 and let's look at another example. Mark chapter 12. This is about a woman. You're familiar with her. You may not recognize the passage immediately, but you know who this is. We've learned about her. Chapter 12, verse 41 beginning. Mark tells us that now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. He was sitting there watching people go by, and it would have been this metal coffer, and they would walk by and they'd put their money in. It would ring out. You could hear it. You would know. He was watching people go by putting their money in. And many who were rich put in much. How much? I don't know. How rich were they? I don't know. But I think from what he's about to say, it wasn't in the proper proportion. Verse 42, "One poor widow came and threw in two mites," which make a quadrants. And I've heard all kinds of amounts assigned to this, all the way down to it would in our time be less than a penny in our time. Less than a penny, our smallest coin. Here she comes by and she puts in two mites. Now here's the point. He called his disciples. He could take an opportunity to teach a lesson. He calls his disciples to him and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." Now how's that possible? She gave the about the smallest amount you could have put in, and Jesus said they gave much. "For they all put in out of their abundance. But she out of the poverty put in all, Not some, not most. She put in all that she had. The New King James, her whole livelihood. Yeah, that's worthy of attention. We talk about giving. We need to consider this woman. Here these rich people come along and they reach into their pocket and they say, what have I got left over? What can I spare? What do I think I can do without? And they put it in and it made a demonstration. The ringing of those coins would have made a point of attention. She comes along with her two little coins, tosses them in, and he commended her. She's given more than they. Why? Percentage. She gave 100%. What was their percentage? 2%? 5%? 10%. Yeah, that's a good number. 10%. Let's go with that. 10%. She gave 100%. Now let me ask you, this widow, and you're going to have to speculate. I understand that. But I want you, with what you know of the Bible, what you know of God, this woman, when she put all her money in and she walked away, she go home starved to death. Point number three. The heart of the giver is a heart filled with faith. She trusted God in giving all that she had. She put in all that she had. She trusted God. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to buy this? How am I going to buy that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as we've observed already, gave out of their deep poverty. Did they ever sit back and say, well, might as well give it all because I'm going to die anyway. I'm going to starve to death. What about Psalm 37 and verse 5 when David said, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Have you? Go back to 2 Corinthians 9 with me now. Let's pick up our reading. Verse number 8. We talked about that sowing sparingly, sowing bountifully. We understand that concept. If you've ever planted anything, you know what we're talking about. Verse 8. And look at what God said on the heels of that. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness remains forever. Now, may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. You know what Paul said? The Macedonians, they were so generous because their trust was in God. And they knew God would take care of their needs. Not wants. I don't have time, but Matthew 7, 19 to the end of the chapter, Matthew 6, 19 to the end of the chapter, is one of the greatest discourses on our trust in God, our material possessions. Don't worry about tomorrow, verse 34. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to... He goes back and he thinks about the grass of the field. God's clothed the... God's provided the food for the animals. Where's my trust? It needs to be in God. That I can put my trust in Him and don't have to lay awake at night wondering, am I going to eat tomorrow? Now I may have to make sacrifices in life of the things that I think I need and I don't. I one time heard of a sermon titled, My God and His Money. I've thought about that a lot. Our philosophy in America about money is not what the Bible teaches. I'll digress on that subject for now. I think of the first century church in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. There's a statement made about them. And it says, Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Now listen, neither did anyone say of the things... any of the things he possessed was his own. The mentality, it's not mine. It belongs to God. You know what that makes us? It makes us a steward. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 2, lay up for themselves in store as God hath prospered him. Stewardship. Difference between a slave and a steward. A steward is a slave who was entrusted with the care of something that did not belong to him. We mentioned it last week in Matthew 25, 14 and following. There's three stewards. They're each given different amounts of money. The Bible says in verse 15, the King James, several ability. That's not multiple. It means serving ability. Or the New King James, His own ability. God has given to us what we can handle. It equals responsibility. Give an account. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God is entrusted. He uses us to distribute, to help. It's not communism as the world teaches it. It's the heart of a giver. Realizing that God is the perfect example, our desire to be God-like, godliness, is moved by a heart of love, a heart of sacrifice, and a heart of humility or faith. That all things belong to God. This morning as we close our service, if you're not a Christian, why not today? Why not come to Him? The one who has authored eternal salvation. The only one who can provide salvation. We lost sinners need a Savior. And our Savior was our sacrifice. If you have the faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, by that faith, why not come to Him in obedience? That by your faith, repent of your sins, confessing before others, and be immersed into water where that precious blood is applied that takes away sin. If you're not a Christian today, why not? As a child of God, have you wandered away? Have you been distracted? Have you done things in violation of the will of God? God is pleading for you to correct those. It's simple. Just turn away from them, repentance. Ask His forgiveness. He is a faithful God. He will forgive. If you have a need, we're here to assist. If you're willing to make it known by coming, it's together we stand and as we sing.